Okay, well, please turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and we'll read verses 17 through 20 this morning. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. There the word of Christ says this. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetite. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, we ask that you teach us today, Lord, knowing that, Lord, you are the fount of all wisdom. Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And that, Lord, we are simple, foolish people who need to be instructed, Lord, in the wisdom of God. So, Father, we pray that today your word would be like a fire to us that consumes, and like a rock, Lord, that breaks, or like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces. Lord, that your spirit would be with us, Lord, to quicken the word. Lord, that we would receive the implanted word with meekness, and that it would save our souls. So, Lord, teach us today, Lord, that we might be faithful and true to you in all things. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we've been looking at this passage the last several weeks regarding the issue of false teachers and false brothers. And we're really taking our time going through this one, even more so than usual, because it is a very undertaught passage. This teaching, this doctrine, very few people teach this and very few people believe it. Most Christians do not think that they are under any danger of being deceived, of being led astray. Most people believe that everyone who claims to be a Christian, every church that claims to be Christian, every teacher that claims to be a good teacher of the Bible is faithful and true and legitimate, and we should all take them at their word. However, we see that this is not the case, and the Bible warns us from cover to cover of the dangers of false teachers who seek to lead us astray from the truth. And this was the case with the church in Rome, so that the apostle, as he's finishing, concluding his exhortation to the church, his final appeal to them is this warning to watch out for those who are false teachers among them. So we must be on guard. We must take this very, very seriously so that we are not deceived by the devil. We remember that as a church and as individual believers, our entire spiritual life is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Right, our life is based spiritually upon the holy word of God. And we must believe everything written in the word of God. Our faith is built up, right? It is strong. It is secure. We have stability in the Christian life. We will walk in godliness and upright living when we obey the word of God. And we will do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And as the true gospel is proclaimed in its purity, right, the saints will be edified so that they progress in holiness, and sinners will also be instructed in the way of salvation, right? So everyone benefits when the word of God is faithfully taught. And this is why the gospel is our greatest treasure, right? Everything that we have received in terms of spiritual blessings from God comes to us through the word of Christ, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the very word of God, which is important for us to understand, right? The word of God from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, is teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of salvation through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the central unifying message of the entire Bible, right? Not just the New Testament, right? Not just the gospels, not just the epistles, not just those things written after the day of Pentecost, not just true of part of the Bible, but all of the Bible is teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I say this because there are many who would say that on the gospel, we must be in agreement. But on non-gospel issues, then we can agree to disagree, that there can be differences and variances in the church. As if 15% of the Bible addresses the gospel, and the other 85% of the Bible is addressing things that are unrelated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is utter nonsense. Every single page of God's holy word is in one way or another teaching something regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is why the word of God from Genesis to Revelation is our greatest treasure. And our spiritual life is dependent upon our faith in this word of God. As it says in James chapter 1, verse 12, therefore, he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It is the implanted word of God that saves our souls. And this is why the word of God must be safeguarded. Because if we lose the word of God, if we lose simple, pure devotion to God found in his holy word, then we have nothing. Right? We have nothing to offer if we do not have the word of God. And this is where the attack will come. The word of God will be assaulted by godless, wicked, unprincipled men, messengers of Satan who seek to undermine the clarity, the authority of the word of God, so that we do not believe what is true, but rather we will believe what is false. And this is what the apostle is warning the church against. And he's warning us as well to be on guard against false teachers and false brothers who will creep into the church unaware. They seek to spy out our freedom in Christ, and they want to bring us back into slavery, into bondage to sin. And they are deadly, deadly, dangerous men and women. Right? It's not just men today. There's women as well. They're deadly and they're dangerous. And he has said, they seek to cause divisions. They seek to create obstacles contrary to the doctrines that we have been taught. He has told us that these people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They are not servants of Christ, but rather they serve their own base, wicked appetites. They do not love us. They do not have our good in mind. They do not mean well. They are not sincere, except that they are sincerely evil. They want to destroy our faith, and they want us, they want our children to go to hell with them forever and ever. This is how malicious and how sinister these people are, how deadly they are. They are a clear, present danger to the church, and we must be on guard against them, and we must avoid them. So we have to take these things very, very seriously. It's an issue of life and death. Spiritual life, spiritual death. This is what is on the line, so we must be aware of what is taking place. And the Bible warns us of these things, so we have no reason to be floating around in the clouds, right? No reason for this at all. So let's look again. Romans chapter 16, we'll read verses 17 and 18, and today we're going to focus on smooth talk and flattery. Smooth talk and flattery. Okay, Romans 16, verse 17. Says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Now, up to this point in this passage, the apostle has warned the church of the danger of false teachers in terms of what they seek to accomplish in the church, right? What they want to do is cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to sound doctrine, contrary to the true doctrines found in the Word of God. This is their end goal for the church, is to lead us away from the truths of God's Word. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 will confirm this for us. And we remember that 2 Timothy, every chapter is exposing false teachers and naming them by names. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. There it says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. There it says of Hymenaeus and Philetus that they have swerved from the truth. From the truth. The truth, the Word of God, is straight. It is level. It is clear. It is obvious. And these two false teachers are swerving away from that, and now they're teaching the people that the resurrection has already taken place. And they are upsetting the faith of some of the saints there in the church. And so they need to not do these things. This is what they want to do. So they want to lead us away from the truth, create obstacles, cause divisions contrary to the doctrines that we have been taught. He's also told us why they are doing this. Right? What is it that drives the false teachers to do their evil deeds? Notice that he says, they do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They are not servants of Christ. They pretend to be servants of Christ, but truly they are servants of their own appetites. And their appetites are controlled by the devil, right? Who drives them through the desires of the flesh. This is as it says in Philippians 3:19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Their God is their belly. All they think about are those things that are associated with worldly comforts, worldly pleasures, worldly honors. They are earthly-minded men who are driven by their base desires. And that's what these false teachers are. They don't serve our Lord Christ. They serve their own appetites. This is what drives them to do all the things that they do. So this is what we've dealt with. Now he's going to turn to their strategy. What are the tools of their trade? Right? Practically speaking, how do they pull the wool over people? Right? How do they deceive people and gain an audience and a following for their false doctrines? Well, notice what he says. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. This is what they use. They use smooth talk and they use flattery. And who is the target of these false teachers? It is the naive people who will believe anything. So they use their smooth talk, they use crafty language to deceive naive people and to get them to follow after them. Smooth talk. Well, what is smooth talk? Easy talk, right? Easy talk, soft, pleasant words, things that are easy to listen to. They tell people exactly what they want to hear so that the message is smooth, it's soothing, it's easy to listen to. It does not convict them of sin, right? It does not destroy, it does not tear down, but rather their message tells you everything that you want to hear, namely that God loves you just the way you are. God is pleased with you just the way you are. You've got nothing to worry about. Everything is going to be great. It's all going to be fine. We're all going to make it to heaven in the end. This is what they tell people. Now, this is in contrast to true teachers of God who preach the word of God to the people and who do not shrink back from telling the people everything that is necessary for their salvation, which means a true messenger of God is not always going to tell people what they want to hear. There are going to be times, many times, when he has to tell people things that are not easy for them to hear, things that do not set well on the ears. But they have to do this because it's necessary. They, true teachers, will tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear, even if what you need to hear is a direct confrontation of the way that you're living and the sin that is clinging closely to you, right? That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God, when it addresses our sin, when it addresses the coming judgment of God, it does so with great authority, with great power, with great conviction, with much fear and trembling. and it terrorizes and torments the conscience of a person who's living in sin because of the knowledge of our sin and the reality of the judgment of God and the wrath of God that is coming because of sin. The true prophets of God and the apostles were not soft-speaking men. They were not smooth-talking men. They were not flattering men. They were not effeminate men, but rather they thundered the word of God. They spoke with complete clarity, complete conviction, with authority to the people, and they spoke against the sins of the people, and they addressed it head on like a freight train. This is the way that they dealt with the people. And that's why everyone hated them so much, and they wanted to kill them all the time because they were always preaching against sin. And people don't want you to preach against sin. They want you to preach about love and grace. They want those things, but they don't want preaching against sin. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 28 says, "Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" God's word is likened unto a fire. Well, what does a fire do? It consumes, right? It burns. It consumes. It is like a hammer. And what does a hammer do to a rock? It destroys it. It breaks it into pieces. There's nothing easy and smooth about a fire or about a hammer. And this is what the word of God is like to sinners who are living in their sin. It destroys them by laying their sin bare before their eyes and pronouncing the judgment of God against them. And this is what sinners cannot bear. They cannot stand. They hate the authority of the word of God. They hate the holiness of God and the judgment of God that is coming for them because of their sin. They do not want to be tormented by this knowledge. And this is why people have always and will always hate the true messengers of God, because they cannot stand the message against sin. They cannot stand them. Isaiah chapter 30. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. This has been true since the very, very beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, didn't Cain hate the word of God? He hated the word of God that came to him from God, and since he couldn't go and kill God, he killed his brother instead. So Cain hated the word of God. Isaiah's listeners hated his words as well. We'll see this in Jeremiah. It was true of John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles. So it's true all throughout the Bible. But in our day, everyone's going to love the Bible, right? Everyone's going to love it. They're all going to love us. They're all going to come running and sing our praises and say great, wonderful things about us. No, it's not going to happen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8 says, "And now go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for a time to come, a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be on you like a breach in a high wall bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern." There, what are the people demanding of the prophets? Do not prophesy to us what is right. But what kind of words do they want? He uses the same word. It's translated the same word as ours. Smooth things, right? We want something smooth. We want an illusion. Tell us something. We don't care if it's true or not. Give us an illusion, but make sure it's a smooth illusion. Make sure it's something that's easy for us to hear, right? Lead the way, they say. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more of the Holy One of Israel. We want to hear anything except that. We don't want to hear about the holiness of God. We'll take the love of God. We'll take the grace of God. We'll take the goodness of God. But we don't want to hear about the holiness of God. Do not preach that to us. This is what the prophets did. And when the prophets preached these hard messages, who was always waiting in the wings? Waiting in the wings, ready to come and comfort the people. Because those harsh, mean, bitter prophets, right? Those big, bad bullies were so mean to the people. Who was always waiting there, ready to soothe them, ready to comfort them, ready to speak tender words to them, soothing, smoothing words to them? It's the false prophets. The false prophets come to save the day, to ease the mind of the people, to tell them what they want to hear, to comfort them, to assure them that everything is going to be okay. Isaiah is a fanatic. Jeremiah is a crazy man, right? Ezekiel, don't listen to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. These people are all nuts. This is what they're saying to them. But rather, God has told us that it's all going to be okay, that we have nothing to worry about, that God loves you just the way you are. After all, doesn't the Bible teach that God is a God of love? Doesn't it teach that God is a God of grace and mercy? And the prophets and the apostles, they're all legalists. They're legalists. They're extremists. They're radicals in their tone. Have you heard their tone? Their tone is so harsh and mean. They're not loving people at all. They're filled with bitterness and anger. This is what they say. They malign the true prophets, and then they tell the people exactly what they want to hear, which is a direct contradiction of what the true prophet just said. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9. Jeremiah 23, verse 9. Notice what the word of Christ says. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, and all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Right? And we're not talking about pagans. We're not talking about Babylon, Rome, Persia. We're talking about Israel. Israel, the people who had the word of God. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. These are the people who possess the things of God, and yet God himself testifies that the prophet and the priest, they are ungodly people. So why would we be surprised in our own day that in the churches that possess the Bible, they possess the things of God, that there would be found pastors who are ungodly people. Verse 12, therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. Notice that. What are they doing? Continually saying to those who despise the word of the Lord, right? Can you be a believer? Can you go to heaven as one who despises the word of the Lord? Impossible. Yet they're saying to people who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they are saying to them, no disaster shall come upon you. You can have all the blessings of God. You can have peace with God. You, your children, your loved ones, all your friends and family, you can all go to heaven without repentance. This is the central message of false prophets. You can have the blessings of God without repentance. All of the blessings of salvation without turning away from your sin. You can have the favor of God without living a godly and a holy life. And you don't have to take the word of God that seriously, right? They will say, we believe the word of God. They say, oh, this is the Bible. We believe every word of it. It's without error. But we have to make room. We have to make room for different interpretations. Though these different interpretations actually despise and undermine the word of God. They despise the word of God all the while claiming to believe the word of God. This is how slick, how subtle, how crafty they are. And what they want is to make the umbrella as big as possible. Right? It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter how you live. As long as you make some association with Christian truth, then you're going to make it to heaven. Whether you're a Catholic, an Anglican, a Methodist, a Baptist, right? It doesn't matter. Hey, throw Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses in there as well. We're all going to make it to heaven. The way is not that narrow. It's not that hard. Yes, there are a few who will be left out, but that's not talking about you and me, right? We're all good Christian people, right? Our name is John Smith, right? We have Christian names, Matthew and Peter. We're all going to make it. There's actually very, very few people who will be left out. And these people, they would get rid of hell altogether if they didn't need it for people like me to go to. Me, Jared, Ish, maybe Hitler and Stalin, they need hell for us to go to, but everyone else, they're all going to make it. Now, they may not say these things this forthrightly and clearly, but this is the consistent message of false teachers. Salvation without repentance. Blessings apart from obedience to God. Don't be too dogmatic. There are many different ways to God. And they will speak often about grace, about love, about mercy. They will take these biblical words, rip them out of the context of the Bible, and then use them in unholy ways. They will take those words and pervert them and use them to promote licentiousness. They will say things like, oh yeah, we believe in sin. And we believe in the judgment of God, and we need to preach about sin, and we need to talk about the judgment of God, but we need to make the focus of our ministry the grace of God. We need to talk about the love of God, the mercy of God. And then they proceed to never talk about what? They never talk about sin. They never talk about judgment. All they talk about is grace and mercy without any mention of sin and judgment. But how can you preach grace and mercy and love without preaching sin and judgment? How can you understand the grace of God apart from a proper understanding of sin and judgment and the wrath of God? It's impossible. That's what they do. They want to jettison one biblical truth from another biblical truth, one biblical term away from the concepts that are found in the Bible. And they'll make one truth contradict another truth. So their understanding of grace contradicts what the Bible teaches about the righteousness, the justice, the judgment, and the wrath of God. And then they will preach grace in isolation from those things and then use the Bible. And people say, no, he believes the Bible. He uses the Bible. He's talking about grace and he's quoting the Bible. But they never talk about these other things. They'll say, we need a balanced approach in our preaching, meaning we cannot neglect the love and grace of God. As if it is a massive problem in the churches today. Is it a serious problem? Are there thousands of churches that are preaching sin, judgment, and wrath and never talking about love, grace, and mercy? Is that a problem in the churches at all? Right? What is the church? Where is this so-called church found that is only talking about the justice, righteousness, wrath of God, and never about the love and grace of God? That is not a problem. What is always the problem? What is the imbalance in the churches? It's that people talk exclusively about grace, exclusively about love and mercy, and they never talk about obedience. They never talk about righteousness. They never talk about the coming day of judgment. This is what false teachers do, all the while holding their Bibles up and saying, "We believe it." All the while using these biblical words, but not in the biblical way. And they tell people exactly what they want to hear. They are soothsayers. Soothsayers speaking soothing things into the ears of their hearers. And they will not consistently, right? This is one of the things that you must look for. Does he preach about sin? About judgment? Does he talk about the wrath of God, the righteousness of God, obedience, repentance, holiness, right? Or is he consistently preaching and teaching on these things? And not just here and there, but is he talking about those things constantly? Because when I read the prophets and the apostles, what are they always talking about? They're always talking about those things. So how can we not follow in their footsteps? So they don't do those things. They don't talk about the things of God properly. And then they demean and malign those who do preach as those things as being unloving, mean, belligerent, arrogant, bitter, and harsh. And these are the ones who have megachurches because people are drawn to their corrupt ministries because they give people exactly what they want. Right? The false teachers were always the ones who had the big following. The true prophets, they had one or two people. They had a few here and there, because no one wanted what they were giving. Because love sells, grace sells, right? Mercy sells, right? These types of things sell. It's easy Christianity, feel-good Christianity, Christianity light. And this is how they're able to build their mega cult churches, their mega ministries with thousands and thousands and thousands of adoring fanboys. But they do it void of biblical truth. Right, void of all of the Bible, to the exclusion of sin, judgment, wrath, repentance, and righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." They don't want sound teaching. He says it explicitly. They will not endure sound teaching. And so what will they do? They will find and accumulate teachers who fit their own passions, who will give them exactly what they want. You don't want sound teaching? Then that's fine. We'll give you unsound teaching. We'll give you whatever you want. It's basic supply and demand. You want to go play softball on Sundays? You can find a teacher out there who will justify it for you, right? You don't want to obey the Ten Commandments? You can find a teacher out there who will tell you you don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. You want to live a life of a homosexual? You can find a teacher out there who will tell you that you can be a homosexual and a Christian and you're all going to go to heaven, right? Whatever there is, whatever perversion someone wants in terms of doctrine, you will always find a teacher who will give you exactly what you want. You just got to give him a little bit of money, right? Give him a little money and he'll give you exactly what you want. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. Amen. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule at their own direction. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 through 31. Right? The prophets, they prophesy falsely. The priests are ruling at their own direction. And the people, he says, they love it. They love to have it so. They love having prophets who prophesy falsely. They love it when their priest doesn't teach the word of God, but rules according to his own direction. And this is why they gain many followers. This is why they have many in their movement. They have massive followings, and then there are many voices saying the same thing. And they use this to dupe people. Right? This is how people are duped by them. Two of their ruses that they use, the size of their following and the number of their false teachers. People will look at it and go, how could someone who's a false teacher have a church this big? Look at how successful he is. Right? How could this many people be deceived? Right? Look at the size of his church. Right? It has to be from God because look at how big it is. And who are you? Right? You only have 10 people at your church. So why would we listen to you when this guy has 10,000 and you only have 10 people? And then there are many of them, many false prophets preaching the same false doctrine, and people find safety in numbers. How could this many successful pastors be wrong? They find safety in numbers, even though the Bible tells us, do not follow a multitude in doing evil. And in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 13, it was told to Micaiah, the true prophet, they said, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. All of the prophets are in unison. All of them are saying the same thing. Let your word be like one of theirs. And was it not true that when Elijah had to face off with the prophets of Baal, it was one against many, one against many. And this is the way it is. The true ministers are like a lone voice crying out in the wilderness, crying out like John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. While the false prophets are many thousands upon thousands saying peace and safety, saying God will bless you. They say, go in peace, my child. You have the favor of God. Smooth, easy talking Christianity. The Bible says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They say, just repeat this prayer after me. You don't have to repent. Just say this prayer, and if you say it and get baptized, then you're guaranteed you're going to make it to heaven. The Bible says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And then they will come and say, no, that's not, don't go overboard on that. Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. There are people who believe and teach those things. The Bible says, thus says the Lord. And then they tell us, well, you can't be too dogmatic. Right? We have to make room for other interpretations. Right? We have to show love and grace to our brothers who may disagree with us on these non-essential issues. The Bible tells us that the way is hard and narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And yet they preach to us that everyone, or nearly everyone, is going to make it to heaven. They say the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. They use smooth talk in order to deceive the people. Both in terms of the content of their message, their content is smooth. It's smooth, it's easy to listen to, but also their delivery, right? The way that they deliver their message is also smooth. These people are very adept at eloquent speech. They're able to wow the people with their sophistication, right? With their eloquence, with the way that they're able to work a crowd. Their use of illustrations, their use of stories, their use of anecdotes, right? The way they appeal and manipulate the emotions of people, they're able to do this in a way that everyone leaves feeling good about themselves, right? They know how to lighten the mood, to have a well-timed joke so that everyone is laughing and it's all tickles and giggles, right, at the church whenever we hear the word of God. But that's not the way the apostles taught. This is not the way in the Word of God. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he explicitly says there, he didn't come to them with lofty speech. He wasn't coming to them in this type of smooth-talking, sophisticated speech-writing presentation. He wasn't doing those things. He was just giving to them an open statement of the truth. And this is the way that we should do. Right? That's another thing you should look for. Do they quote the Bible? Do they quote the Bible? Or are they adept at telling their stories about their dog, their cat, their hobbies, their interests, the people they like, the movie they saw, the book that they read? Why are they talking about themselves? Shouldn't we be preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified? But they're preaching themselves. They're promoting themselves when they do these things. So they use this kind of smooth talk, right? Smooth talk, both in terms of the content and smooth talk in terms of the delivery. The presentation is very smooth and easy on the ears. But also notice in Romans chapter 16, he says they also use flattery. Smooth talk and flattery. They flatter their listeners. They use flattery to win the affection of the people, to gain their confidence, to win their favor, so that they will like them, they'll love them, and they don't want to separate from them, and they don't want to admit the truth that this guy's a false teacher. So they will defend them because they are won over to them through flattery. Now, what is a flatterer but a liar? A flatterer is a liar. He is someone who says wonderful, magnanimous things about you, but not with sincere motives. He doesn't really believe these things, right? He has a hidden agenda, a secret motive. He wants something out of you, so he flatters you to win your favor so that then he can take advantage of you and get what he wants. A gossip is someone who speaks lies about you behind your back. A flatterer is someone who speaks lies about you to your face. They say it to your face in order to win your affection. Because all of his flattering words, he doesn't really mean it. And he wouldn't say these things to you if he didn't have an angle, right? He's always working an angle. He has a hidden agenda. And so what does he use? Flowery language, effusive language, compliments. He tells you how wonderful you are, how much he loves you, how great it is to see you. He jokes with you. He laughs with you. How much you mean to him, right? He says all of these types of things. They're over the top and effusive with their greetings, with their language, with how wonderful it is to see you, all of these types of things. Again, not that we shouldn't be happy to see each other. We ought to be like that, right? But we can't go overboard, right? And be crazy in the way that we do these things. But this is what they do, right? It's like the young man. The young man who wants to take advantage of the girl, of the younger girl. So what does he do? He flatters her. He tells her how beautiful she is. He tells her how much he loves her. He tells her that he wants to marry her. He says all of these things so that he can take advantage of her. Then when he does, he abuses her and uses her, and then he throws her and discards her. This is what they do. They are flatterers. They flatter people so that they can take advantage of them. They make much of you so that you will make much of them. This is the angle that they're working. Galatians chapter 4. Isn't it great that the Bible tells us about all these things? It gives us everything that we need to know so that we are not unaware of Satan and his schemes and what these people will do. Galatians 4, verse 16. He says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them." Here, the apostle is telling the church, why are you treating me like an enemy? Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? I told you what you needed to hear. I'm not flattering you. I'm telling you exactly what you need to hear. And it should be obvious to you that I'm doing this out of goodwill. I'm doing it for your benefit. I'm sincere in my motives because I'm not trying to get the ruse over you. I'm telling you exactly what you need to hear. And the Bible teaches us that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. The wounds of a friend are faithful. The kisses of an enemy are profuse. The apostle is wounding the church. He's telling them things that are hard. He's telling them that if you depart from the gospel that he preaches, that you're under a curse and that you're going to go to hell. And you don't gain many friends by doing that. But he's telling them, you're treating me like an enemy. Am I your enemy? Because I've told you the truth. I'm not your enemy. I'm for you, right? I'm your friend. I'm telling you the things that you need to hear. But what are the false teachers doing? They're flattering them. They are making much of them in order to alienate the people from the truth and from the Apostle Paul, so that they will reject the Apostle Paul and his ministry and then will follow them in their ministry and follow after them. So he wants to separate them from the Apostle Paul so that they will follow after the false teacher. And then the result is that the church will then make much of them. And this is how they behave. They use the church, they use the Bible, they use the things of God, they use the gospel as a means to promote themselves, as a platform to self-promotion and self-enrichment, so that they can receive glory and honor in this life. Matthew chapter 6. We have to be able to see through this as well, because people will do things that may be commanded in the Bible, but we always have to ask, why are they doing this? Why is it that every time they do something, they have to plaster it all over Facebook for the whole world to see? Why are they doing this? Right? Why can't they just do it with quietness, with simplicity, with humility? Do it in the unseen way. Why does everyone have to know about what they're doing? Well, Matthew chapter 6 tells us, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here, giving alms to the poor. Is that good or bad? Is it evil to give alms to the poor? No, that's a good thing, right? This is a good deed that should be a part of the righteousness of the people of God, right? And if we see this, when we see someone giving to the poor, then we would conclude that this is a good man, right? This is a righteous man. He's a loving man. He's a very generous man. But in Matthew chapter 6, why does the hypocrite give? Why does he give alms to the poor? So that he will receive praise from men. So he's using the poor. He's using generosity. He's even using something that's commanded by God, giving to the poor, as a platform to promote who? To promote himself. He's not doing it for the good of the person, and he's not doing it for the glory of God. He's doing it for his own glory so that he might receive praise from men. What about prayer? Is prayer a part of the obedience of the righteous? Yes, we're commanded by God to offer prayers to him. But why does a hypocrite pray? He's not praying for the glory of God. He's not praying for the good of others. He's praying to promote himself. So prayer is for him a platform to promote himself. This is what people do. They use the things of God to promote themselves, and then their dolts, those people, their sycophants, they can't see through it because they say, well, he's a good man. Oh, he's very generous. He gives to the needy. And I've heard him pray before. He prays very sound prayers. And I've heard him preach many times. His sermons are all really good. This is what happens. But why is he doing these things? And they'll say, well, you can't see his heart. Well, Jesus says you can. You can know why he's doing these things. Is he doing it for the praise of men? And if he is, he's not doing it with the right motive. He's doing it for self-promotion. They are consumed with this, the false teachers. They are consumed with giving and receiving worldly honor. It always comes down to fame and fortune. Fame and fortune, that's the name of the game, and that is what is driving so much of what you see in Christianity today. It's not a surprise because this is what was driving so much of what you saw in fake Christianity in Jesus' day as well. John chapter 5, verse 33. There it says, John chapter 5, verse 43 says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Right? They are concerned with giving and receiving glory to one another. If someone comes in his own name, he says, you'll receive him because he's an advantage to you, right? You'll receive him, he'll receive you. You'll scratch his back, he'll scratch your back. You'll flatter him, he'll flatter you, right? This is the way it works. But he says, I've come in the name of my Father. I'm not here to flatter you people, and I'm not here pursuing my own glory and honor or trying to promote you and give you glory and honor. I'm here to give glory to God, and you don't want nothing to do with me because you're not going to get anything out of it. And this is still taking place today. It is rampant, rampant in the churches today. These conferences, these conventions are many times one big show of flattery. One celebrity flattering another celebrity. The celebrity flattering the crowd and then peddling their books and their merchandise. And they say it's all for the sake of the glory of God. All for the sake of the truth, right? All for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these men have no shame. They do not know how to blush. Right? What if I did these things? Things that are common and accepted in the churches today. What if it was Jerry Jackson International Ministries? Right? The preaching ministry of Jerry Jackson. What if I produced the Jerry Jackson Study Bible? And you could gain access to all of my stuff at jerryjackson.com, right? Just go visit my website. And every book would have my ugly mug right on the front of it and a dust cover with an about page that lists all of my accomplishments, all of my degrees, all of my exploits, everything that I have done. Where do you find that in the Bible? Right? You don't find that. The only time you find the Apostle Paul listing his accomplishments is not because he wanted to, but because he had to. And then when he lists them, it wasn't all of his successes. It was his sufferings. It was his hardships. It was the beatings and the whippings and the stonings and the imprisonments, all the things that he had endured. But in today, what's happening is these people, it is self-aggrandizing. It is blatant self-promotion worldwide in the churches, unashamed, plain, obvious to anyone who's looking objectively. Many of these massive ministries, many of these mega churches are built upon a cult of personality. Right? It's not the Bible, it's not the gospel that is building these churches. It is not the gospel that is drawing the people. It is the celebrity. He is the center of everything, and it is not the Bible, but it is the Bible as taught by this celebrity. Right? That's the real key. That is what really matters. And these men and women are very charming, very winsome, often very attractive. They're quick-witted, they're eloquent in their speech, they know how to work a crowd, they know how to build a following so that these people will hang on every word they say. And then whenever they release a new book, the sycophants all go out and will pay $20 a piece to get the book. Or when they host the conference, they will line up and pay $250 to $300 a person to go to the conference, together for the gospel. $250 a piece. Fight, laugh, feast. $275 a piece. Or you can take your family for the low rate of $725. Sing, Global 21 with the Gettys. $359 a person. But if you have five or more, it's only $279 per person. And if by chance you can't make the trip out to Nashville to go in person, you can watch it virtually in the comfort of your own living room for $149. Or you can do it with your family for $259. Or if your whole church wants to watch it, it's only $799. And then what do you find at these conferences? Massive bookstores. And what are they selling? Whose merchandise? Their merchandise, their books, their paraphernalia, their t-shirts, whatever it is, their mugs, all over everything. And then these celebrity speakers. And again, we're not talking about traveling evangelists who are dependent upon the goodwill of the people and the generosity of the people. These are people who already have massive churches, right? They are pastors of massive churches or presidents of massive institutions where they are already receiving a very comfortable salary, making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year just off of the salary, either as the pastor of the church or as the president of the seminary. The presidents of the Southern Baptist seminaries make somewhere around $500,000 a year to be the president of the seminary. All of this money, right? Receiving all of this money. But then, on top of that, they have their conferences, they have their speaking engagements, they have their book sales, they have their websites, they have their podcasts, they sell their merchandise, and they're making millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. And we're not talking about Joel Osteen. We're not talking about Benny Hinn and these psychopaths. We're talking about prosperity preachers, right? Those are prosperity preachers. We're talking about so-called conservatives like Al Mohler, right? Like Ligon Duncan, like Mark Dever, like Tim Keller, like Doug Wilson, right? We're talking about people like this who are doing these kinds of things unashamedly in the churches, making millions upon millions of dollars through ministry, right? Through ministry, not through wise investments, not because they received an inheritance, right? What if I was doing that? What if I demanded a $500,000 a year salary? Well, you would all run away from me, and you should run away from me. Because no one should receive that for doing ministry. Now, I have no problem with a pastor, with a minister making a fair salary. He has to be able to provide for himself and for his family. But no one should become a millionaire through the ministry, right? Through teaching the Word of God. They're peddling the Word of God. This is what is going on. But then you point it out, and what do people do? They attack you as if you're the bad guy, as if you are a gossip, as if you are defaming them, when you're simply trying to state what is obvious. Their followers will defend them tooth and nail. But how can this be? Right? How can this be taking place? How can they do this with a clear conscience before God? And how can their followers not see through this? Smooth talk and flattery. That's why they can't see through it. It's the smooth talk and the flattery. They bewitch them, right? Through smooth talk and flattery. They make much of you, and then in turn, you make much of them. And you turn a blind eye while they're robbing you blind. This is the way it works. And it should not be a surprise. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 tells us this. 2 Peter 2, 1 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow in their sensuality." Notice that. Many false teachers, and many will follow in their sensuality. "And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." In their greed, he says, they will exploit you because they convince you that you cannot live without them. You cannot make it in the Christian life without their teaching, without their insight, without their wisdom, and they are willing and ready to impart this wisdom to you, but not out of goodwill, but for the low price of $250 or for the low price of $19.99 for their book. They won't give it to you out of goodwill, but they will give it to you for a price. Is that not exploiting people for greed when they don't have to? Is it not possible today to dispense all of this stuff freely through blogs, through the internet, All of this is available and we can make it free to anyone. And these people are already living comfortable lives. So why don't they just do it for the good of the church? Why do they always have to attach money to it? Because they're exploiting people. Their money is their God. They love money, and this is why they do it. We'll finish with 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, the Bible tells us about all of this. So there's no excuse for us to be duped. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, says, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." Right? There's the issue. Godliness is a means of gain. Right? The gospel is a means of gain. The word of God is a means of gain. They will say, well, everyone has to make a living. We're not talking about making a living. We're talking about getting rich off of godliness. Verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs." The love of money. They wander from the faith because they realize there's no money in teaching the Bible faithfully. But there's a lot of money in teaching the Bible corruptly. So they wander away because they want sordid gain. And this is why they do these things. But we should just be content. We should live a simple, quiet, godly, dignified life and be content with what God has given us, and not be trying to build some big movement, and not be trying to gain lots of money from our followers. This is what we should do. And when you see these people who have these massive ministries, right, and you have to ask, where is the money going, right? Where is all this? How is it being dispensed? How is it being dispersed, right? Even this, this is all just a side note, in the Southern Baptist Convention, you can't even find out how much money the executives are making. It's all under lock and key. It is kept in Fort Knox, right, guarded by the National Guard, right? They got it under lock and key, and they will not tell you how much money any of the presidents of the seminaries make, how the executives make. They won't let you know what any of these people make. Even if you are a church that contributes to it, they will not tell you how much money they make. Now, why are they hiding that? Why are they not open? Anyone can come find out how much money I make, right? It's not a secret. We make that available once a year to everyone. And if anyone asks, we'd open the books and show them those things. But why will they not reveal these things? Typically, when someone won't reveal something, it's because of what? They got something to hide. They have something to hide because they're making tons of money. And if people knew how much, everyone's head would explode and they'd quit giving it to them. So we cannot fall for this ruse, okay? We have to have our mind sharp and formed with the Word of God, the power of discernment to distinguish between good and evil. And we know that it is the love of money that promotes and leads many of these people into their false teachings. So that should be a giant red flag when we see them living this type of posh life, a life of wealth and luxury and comfort. But let us pursue a life of simplicity, a life of contentment, to live a simple, quiet, godly, dignified life and not get caught up in these types of movements that are contrary to those things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word. And Lord, we thank you that it does prepare us and equip us for everything that we need for life and godliness. Lord, we know that there are many false teachers, Lord, many false prophets who have gone out into the world. And that, Lord, we must be able to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Lord, we know that our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Lord, that he wants to lead us astray, Lord, through his false teachers who will exploit us because of their greed. And Lord, they have swerved away from the truth. Lord, they are smooth talkers and flatterers, Lord, who will seek to gain our affections, Lord, through their eloquent speech. Lord, give us the discernment to be able to see through them, Lord, to see through their lies, Lord, to be able to notice and to expose them for what they truly are. Lord, unprincipled men, Lord, malicious men, godless men, Lord, who hate you and they hate your word, they hate your people, and they love only themselves and their money. So, Lord, help us to see and to recognize these things, and Lord, to understand that it is not unloving, it is not ungracious to say these things, but Lord, it is necessary. Lord, it is actually very loving to, because we need to be warned of these things, Lord, lest we fall into a pit with them. Lord, help us to be content. Lord, to live a simple and a quiet life, to not feel the need to attach ourselves with some greater movement, Lord, other than to be attached to you through your word. Lord, to be pleased to be a part of a local church. Lord, to love one another. Lord, to delight in each other. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to find others who are like-minded. Lord, other people, other churches, Lord, that we might delight in them as well. And that, Lord, we might help them in whatever way that we can. So, Father, we ask for you to protect us, preserve us, Lord, deliver us from Satan and from his henchmen. And, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to triumph over them. And that, Lord, we would have a victory through our faith, Lord, in your holy word. So, Lord, grant to us all that we need. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.